Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. In chapter 8, when that seventh seal is opened, all heaven is silenced for about a half an hour. How ominous, from loud resounding praise to sudden silence so intense, we can almost feel it. We're now shifting into some heavy and possibly frightening things that we will seldom, if ever, hear preached in the end times, because the churches of the last days will insist on having preachers tell them what they want to hear. Almost everyone will tell us we don't have to worry about these things because we will be raptured out first. Yes, that's still sadly the mainstream bogus theology. It's what people want to hear. And this is just plain wishful thinking and not what the scriptures very clearly teach. If there was silence in heaven, they were all ready to hear. And we, too, must be ready to hear the truth. No one can ever tell us the day or the hour of the Lord's return. We must know full well all of the horrible judgments of Revelation so that we can know when we find ourselves in the middle of tribulation that we have less than 3.5 years to hold. Antichrist was given power for 42 months to wage war on the saints. Are you a saint? Well, it's war. The final 42 months is the common ministry of every saint, is war with the Antichrist. And much more importantly, we must know that there are things coming on this earth which are much worse than death for those who refuse to hear the truth. If we will not stand to hear the truth of God's wrath and judgment, then we will quite likely buy into the great lie and strong delusion being spread by Antichrist. If the coming judgment is such that the angels gasp in horror, how much more should we be alarmed and rush to be cleansed and covered and protected by the blood of the Lamb? Pre-tribulation rapture doctrine will not break through the hard shells of pride and self-righteousness and hypocrisy. It's the knowledge of this horrible coming judgment that can break through these and other hard shells to lead to repentance. God's grace is found in repentance. Repentance is the most supernatural thing any human being can do. It's impossible, totally impossible, apart from the grace of God. Chapter 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And a second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And the third angel sounded, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, if you don't like loud voices, that's too bad, because you're going to hear them anyhow. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Three times. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Three more woes coming. It's very easy to see why these verses are not to be heard coming from the pulpit unless accompanied by a pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint. Otherwise, it would literally scare the hell out of us. And don't you think that is a very real possibility, that this is why John was given to write it? And woe, 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 there are three angels still to sound. And in chapter 9, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Brethren, stay green. Stay attached to the vine. We're just branches. Whether we're a brand new little twiggy branch or a 50 or 60 year old great sized tree branch, stay green. You gotta stay attached to the vine. What is this seal of God? Could it be just the mind of Christ in perfection? A total commitment to do the will of God, as Christ did demonstrate for us? Could it be this perfect mind of Christ, as opposed to having bought into the Antichrist system that required the mark of the beast on the forehead or the right hand? What do you think? Verse 5, it says in chapter 9, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them, that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he stingeth a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I've been stung by a scorpion once. Wouldn't recommend it. You won't like it. If you've never had it and you get a chance to just pass on it, just take a pass on getting stung by a scorpion. You won't like it. And if you ever do, Adolph's meat tenderizer. Get you some monosodium glutamate. Quick. Don't forget that. If you ever get stung by a scorpion, monosodium glutamate is what you need. If we are ever tempted to take this scanner symbol mark on the little biochip, mark of the beast, so that we will be able to buy or sell, remember to think of this. The people who take the mark of the beast will not be protected from this plague, which will cause people to be in such torment that they will try to commit suicide, but the people with this plague will not be able to die. And the number of them, in verse 16, it says, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. 200,000. And I heard the number of them. There were barely 200,000 people on earth when John was given this number. And John heard the number. The kings of the east will go on the march across the Euphrates. This is Red China. The time must be at hand. Today, China boasts the size of their standing army to be exactly that number, 200,000, 200 million men. Yes, China boasts today of having a standing regular army of 200 million men. And this is the exact number that John heard, kings of the east. Yeah. And there were really, a lot of people say there really were not 200,000, 200 million people on the planet when John wrote this. It's high time to get hold of a solid understanding of this book of Revelation. In verse 20 it says, And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And here we see the infinite mercy of God and the blindness of men who rebel against God. These judgments just keep coming in ever-increasing waves. The waves of judgment are call after call to repentance. Just like Pharaoh, they all harden their hearts. It's also interesting to note the Greek word translated sorceries there is pharmakia, or drugs. They repented not of their drug use. And in chapter 10, looking at verses 6 and 7, and were really, a lot of people say there really were not 200 million people on the planet when John wrote this. It's high time to get hold of a solid understanding of this book of Revelation. In verse 20 it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and his servants the prophets. This is very important because Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and also the Lord himself in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 uses this last trumpet angel sounding. This seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And Paul in those Christ also in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, they refer to this seventh angel sounding, this last trumpet sounding, to give an absolute answer to whether the rapture is pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. When this last trumpet sounds, tribulation. When this last trumpet sounds is the sign of time itself will be no more. It marks the end of the age of grace and brings in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. It marks when the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of the ages is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At the last trump, we shall be changed in a moment and be raptured. We'll fly instead of fry. Hallelujah. At the last trump is when we fly. Or we fry. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What trump is he talking about? The trump of God? It's the same trump Paul just told us. The last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In the Olivet Discourse, the disciples asked Jesus what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the ages. And the following words of Jesus give the timing of the rapture. Matthew 24, 30 and 31, also verse 29. It's so explicit in Matthew 24, verse 29. But Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, and Mark 13, verses 24 through 27. Even if we believe that it's scary, we must be encouraged to prepare for tribulation. We lose nothing by being prepared for tribulation. But if we're preparing to be raptured and get surprised by the tribulation, guess what? That's not a good surprise at all. Praise God if we're raptured out before the tribulation. But the wise servant will be prepared and be watching and be looking and looking up, knowing that our blessed hope of the Lord's return in great power and glory is drawing near. Immediately after the tribulation of those days is when he sends his angel for his elect. Immediately after, check it out, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after. And then, immediately after the tribulation, he sends his angels for his elect, okay? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, in those days when? After that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall his angels, then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And Luke 21, verse 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, if you'll look carefully at all three of those accounts of the complete Olivet Discourse, you'll see that the Lord's description of the end time scenario is exactly the same as the scenario of these seven trumpets here in Revelation. And in chapter 11, we see something extremely important. John said he saw an angel, and he was given a rod and told to go measure, and it's very important, to go measure the temple and the altar and those that worship therein. Every heart on planet Earth is going to be measured according to its stand regarding that oblation altar. That oblation altar must be operational before the first stone can be put in the temple foundation. Not a single stone can be put in the foundation of the temple after the cornerstone. Once that cornerstone is set, measurements are taken. And the first thing that has to be done is the altar has to be fired up before a single stone can be placed in that foundation of the temple. The morning and evening oblation. And that morning and evening oblation has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with blood, but it has everything to do with who owns planet Earth. That's what it has to do. That is the meaning of the morning and evening oblation, and the apostles risk their life twice a day, every day. There's over 30 references in the book of Acts alone to prove this. If you have your heart against that altar, you're going to end up following the Antichrist, because the Bible in Daniel is absolutely explicit that it's going to be the Antichrist who stops that oblation altar. Don't speak against that oblation altar. Follow the example of the apostles. They were in that temple morning and evening for that oblation offering. They showed respect for God's altar and that oblation altar offering. And in verse 3, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Okay, who are the two witnesses? Moses and Elijah. How will we know them? They're the same two that met with Jesus when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And they will be empowered to do certain things that no other people have ever been empowered by God to do. Moses did two things that nobody else was ever empowered by God to do. He called forth water from the rock, and he turned water to blood. Elijah had the power to call down fire. There were two different companies of 50 that came to take him into King Ahab, both of which were destroyed when he called down fire from heaven. He just held up his hand and said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven," and boom, they were all fried on the spot. And Elijah also had the power to withhold the rain. And brethren, this is one sign that has already been done. This is accomplished. And thank God it ended in the winter of 2002. Israel has been getting abundant rain since then. But for 3.5 years prior to that time, Israel had the worst drought in history, even worse than when Ahab and Elijah pronounced the judgment to Ahab that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. There were rocks on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that were exposed to air that even in that 3.5 year, which was the worst drought ever in this part of the world, there were rocks on the Sea of Galilee exposed to the air in 2002 that had never been exposed to the air of the flood of Noah. And if any man will hurt these two, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And I believe that these men are prophesying somewhere right now because of the certainty of this 3.5 year drought judgment. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, we haven't really seen this yet, but I expect to see this somewhere along the line real soon, too. And I've had so many people come and try and convince me that they were Moses. And I always tell them, well, look, just hold you up a glass of water and just tell it to turn into blood. And so far, nobody's ever passed the test. Usually it goes quick. Anyhow, these two have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And this is why the world is going to hate these two, because they're going to go up on the Temple Mount in the morning and evening for that morning and evening oblation. And when they go up in the morning, they will pronounce the judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth before evening. And then they'll go up in the evening, and by that time, the judgments that they pronounced at the morning oblation offering will have come to pass. And they will pronounce the judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth, what kind of judgment and where it's going to be, that will come upon the earth before the next morning oblation. This is why the world is going to hate these two and want to kill them and not be able to. And at the same time, even though they hate these guys, they're going to be forced to watch them as they minister. Because everybody on the planet is going to be wanting to know, are we going to get hit today? And if we're going to get hit today, what are we going to get hit with? So they won't be able to keep the international television cameras off these two as they're ministering. And yet, all the people in the world are going to hate them. And they're going to be so deceived and so strongly deluded that they're going to think that these judgments are the result of their power somehow. They're not going to realize what it is, the pleadings of God still pleading with people to find His grace and repentance. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and this is not going to last long, their testimony of actually when the altar of oblation is set up and how long it's going to be left operational and such, it's not going to be a real long time, brother. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We all think it's a common mistake that people make, assuming something. Everybody assumes that they're going to minister together for all 1260 days in Jerusalem, but the Bible never says that. The Bible simply says, the Word of God simply says that they're going to finish their ministry together. And it's not going to be a long ministry. It's going to be a short time that that oblation altar is operational. And the only thing we know about these two is they will finish their ministry in Jerusalem at the end of the 1260 days, 1290 days. Actually, maybe it's like day number 1345 when they finish their ministry. And then they're going to be killed. Their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then the people around the earth of all tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because that these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. There it is again, that last trump. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And that's at the last trumpet. And you see, when Moses and Elijah take off, they're like our flight instructors. That's when we fly too. See, that's when that final earthquake that splits the Mount of Olives in two takes place. It's at the last trumpet. Now, many have speculated about who these two witnesses are. I don't know why they speculate. Since it's appointed to all men once to die, and there are only two men mentioned in Scripture who did not die, they might be Enoch and Elijah. But you see, that really doesn't make any difference. Because, see, this is by no means going to be a reincarnation or anything like that. These guys are just going to be two people like anybody else who have these special anointings and calling of God upon them. They're going to have an anointing on them that nobody ever had from God except Moses and Elijah. That's how we'll recognize them. But no, it's not like they're going to be reincarnated or anything like that. And since Elijah was doing this same sort of work before God took him up in the fiery chariot, we can be fairly certain of him, and we ought to be positive of him, because he's one of the two who was with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. The other one is Moses. And you should know these by the miracles that they were given to be able to do. You know, many people died more than once. Lazarus, for example, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody that's been raised from the dead, and there have been many people raised from the dead, have died more than once. So many say this proves some sort of mid-tribulation rapture. I never could figure out why some people say that. But you see, since the tribulation began so gradually, their ministry may be going on a long time before anybody knows who they are, and they don't really come together necessarily until the end. The tribulation may have already begun, and we would not be certain of it until these two prophets begin their ministry. Now, the comforting thing is that we would know that there's a very short time to go when these two mighty prophets begin their ministry, when we see what they're doing. Because I'm convinced more and more all the time that their ministry will be tied into this morning and evening oblation, altar offering. And we will be raptured at the end of their ministry. They're kind of like our flight instructors, okay? So when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And 11:19 is an interesting verse. It says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake. Now, what a lot of people forget when they think this is the ark of the covenant, that God took it to heaven and that it's not still here on the earth, is the fact that Moses was given and commanded to make a pattern of that which was in heaven. So the ark that Moses was given to make on this earth is still on this earth where Jeremiah put it, and that's the last real recorded whereabouts or information about the ark, is that Jeremiah was given to take it. And the last report of the ark is Jeremiah 3:16. And even Paul or none of the apostles could say that they could speak particularly about it. Isn't it wonderful that we can speak particular about it now in this time of the discovery of Ron Wyatt? Ron Wyatt, I knew Ron Wyatt, and I miss him. I really do. I was privileged to travel with him. He was a guest in our home on 3 different occasions. He was genuine. And the blood is on the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, and as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Up in heaven, John is not bound by time and space, and it may be easier to maybe perhaps think of someone showing him like a videotape room, which makes him wonder. And there are wide varieties of possible interpretations here, and I don't think we should get very dogmatic about this, but this specific alignment of the constellations occurred, I think, in 1997, and it occurs and aligns up like that only once every 11,000 years. But I don't think there should be a whole lot of question that Israel is the leading lady in this video, and she's seen clothed with the brightness of the sun and having a 12-star crown representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jesus, obviously, is the great man-child of Israel, far greater than Moses or any of the patriarchs, and he will be the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then Satan is seen as the great red dragon who seeks to destroy Israel. And we see this destruction of Israel being on the front burner for every nation on this earth. Satan is seen as the great red dragon who seeks to destroy Israel. His last chance, really Satan's last chance, to make any word of God be found untrue is to destroy the nation of Israel. And so he's got all these Muslims whipped up to their jihad frenzy. Israel is being protected by God. And to some extent, God has been using the United States, with its 5.5 million Jews, almost half of the total, to frustrate the destruction of Israel. And God gives Satan unrestrained control of the earth under the Antichrist. And this is symbolized by these seven, meaning complete and full, heads or crowns. Now, it's interesting that the seven crowns may be seen on the crest of Prince Charles. You can count them. You should count up the seven crowns and ten horns on the coat of arms of Prince Charles of Wales. And it's also interesting to me how similar the crest or coat of arms of Trinity Broadcasting's Paul Crouch is. Now, the Antichrist may divide the earth into ten regions, but it's also interesting that you find ten heraldic beasts on that coat of arms of Prince Charles. They're right there in the center. If you look real careful, over there where that harp is, on that crest, there's four of them in the middle, and then there's three on the lower right-hand corner and three in the upper left-hand corner of that center shield. If you look closely, you'll see ten of those heraldic beasts, ten horns. Okay, now, Satan tried to destroy the great man-child of Israel when he had Herod kill all those male babies less than 2 years old. And in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 12, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed. He prevailed not. The devil could not prevail against Michael and his angels. You see, Michael is the head of all the warring angels, and they're still armed, and Satan has been disarmed. But Satan is Beelzebub, like the Lord of Flies. He's been allowed by God to try to waltz in and out of heaven and have a lot of his demon-worshipping angels up there trying to get the faithful warring angels or messenger servant angels under Gabriel to join him in the rebellion. Of course, they're not doing it. It's like flies, as Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, pollutes the perfection of God's third heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is kicked out of God's third heaven for good. And heaven rejoices. Lucifer and all his demons are cast out of heaven and down to earth. And brethren, I think we have some pretty good reason to think this war in heaven, this Revelation 12 war in heaven, may have happened. Now, I want to ask you a question. These are worshiping angels. And if Satan and all these demons has been cast out of God's third heaven, where do you suppose the first place is that you might find them going on this planet Earth? Gold Star, if you said churches. They're most comfortable in a worship environment. Churches can become a very dangerous place when the Word of God is not followed and the occasions that demons seek are not cut off. The men of God, the elders in the church of God, have a responsibility to cut off occasion of demons as they seek occasion to operate within the body of Christ. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Israel is being persecuted. You watch what was going on out there in Amona, and you know that was demonic, brethren. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It requires both. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If the world thought they saw anti-Semitism under Hitler, brethren, it's just getting that bad worldwide again today. And the persecution of the Jews under the Antichrist will be really much worse. It's hard to imagine, but that's how it's going to be. It's going to be much worse. And this is some of the best pre-tribulation rapture text there is. Here, all the action centers around Israel, and the church is conspicuously absent from this unless you understand what Israel means. Israel is not just a nation in the Middle East. Israel is the name of the family of God. If you've been born again, you're part of Israel. And you are the target of this demonic hatred. Who is targeted? Who does Satan fear? Israel. That's who Satan fears. The born again people. He's trying to wipe the nation of Israel off of the face of the earth, to destroy the nation of Israel, because so many prophecies in the Bible would not be fulfilled if he were able to do that, but he's not going to be able to do that. And that's why I say this roadmap from hell will not stand. The main message is still that anyone who does not love Jews is anti-Christ and anti-God. There is no such thing as a Jew-hating Christian. You just cannot do that. We should be cautioned about being overly dogmatic about these things, but brethren, whatever you do, identify with Israel, or you're not a true Christian, especially in these times, more than ever. It's always been true, but it's especially important in this time, because this whole wide world is going to be set against the Jews, and you must identify with them. Your king is king of the Jews, and you're not going into his kingdom. It's going to be 100% full of Jews, natural born flesh ones, and the reborn ones, but every one of them is going to be a God pleaser. And you're not pleasing God at all if you don't know Yeshua, and you're certainly not pleasing God, and you will be cursed of God if you curse the Jews in Israel. Now in chapter 13 there are some things that we do need to get dogmatic about. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And he will recover from a wound that appears to be deadly. He thus counterfeits the resurrection of Christ. And the world is captivated by him. Verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Those at the highest echelons in the New World Order movement are openly worshiping Lucifer, but the majority are just caught up in the Antichrist web with its many tentacles and facets. And there was given unto him, in verse 5, it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And I think this Da Vinci Code book is part of this. It's certainly a blasphemous book. And it's got the highest occult satanic lie as central part of the theme of that Da Vinci Code book. Anybody that reads that, it's just they're asking to get their conscience seared with a hot iron. They're asking to get full of demons. You need deliverance. If you've had anything to do with the Da Vinci Code book, you need deliverance. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, the Antichrist is trying to tell us that we should respect Islam, the religion of Satan. the moon god religion of Satan. The Antichrist wants us to respect that. And it's very clear that the favored religion of the Antichrist governments of this world is Islam. Some of the hate that they can spew out, and nothing's ever said about it, they can do any kind of atrocities. Over 20,000 attempted terrorist attacks in Israel in the last 3 years, and all the world does is condemn Israel every time she does anything to try and defend herself. It's absolutely insane. Now, we see that explicitly, unequivocally, the Antichrist will have absolute power for 3.5 years. And this total Antichrist control of the world, in respect, happened not long after 9/11, because the Patriot Act laws, this huge thousands and thousands of pages of legislation, was rammed through Congress. If you remember, Congress was out of its office over a scare of anthrax. The legislators were ordered to pass it. They did not have an opportunity to read it, but what most people don't know is the same package of laws was passed the same way in the 15 used to be free nations of Europe at the same time, and in the same way the legislators were simply ordered to pass it and they never read it. And the same thing happened in Australia and New Zealand. And the nations of this world are all Antichrist nations today. And the Antichrist was to have absolute power for 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation will start so gradually, and it will take 3.5 years to come to this fullness of power. And this juggernaut of Antichrist may be, and I think absolutely, unquestionably, is building this momentum now. U.S. Attorney General has said that anyone who believes that the Bible is literally true is a cultist, and a target for government surveillance, and labeled officially in government official publications as terrorists. And we only have to look at Waco to see how cultists may expect to see justice. That's American justice being applied at Waco. And Posse Comitatus, they may have used Posse Comitatus as an excuse not to do anything in New Orleans, but it didn't stop them from using the military to kill those cultists. Waco did it. Now, expect to hear much more outrageous blasphemies than the new cultist definition in the days to come. The coming world order will be a world of Antichrist lovers and God haters. And verse 7, it says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." This is a strong verse relating to the timing of the rapture. Who can explain how Antichrist could wage war on a raptured saint? How are you going to wage war on a raptured saint? Look, the Bible is explicit here. Antichrist was given power to wage war on the saints. You can't wage war on somebody that's raptured out. It would be illogical, and God's word may be beyond our logic, but God's word is never illogical. We may not understand it all, but it is not illogical. The only possibility is that the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation, and we're going to have to be dogmatic about these things, brethren, because otherwise people are in great peril. So it's time to be dogmatic about these things. And in verse 8 and 9, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." If any man have an ear, let him hear. If God has given us ears, we are to hear this. The purpose of the tribulation is a shakedown for marginal believers. That's what it is. Those by the wayside, they spring up quickly, but they have no root. And when tribulation and persecution comes, they fall away. And that's what the purpose of the Great Tribulation is. It is a shakedown for marginal believers. Will we make a final decision to either serve God or the Antichrist. Yes, everybody is going to make that final decision to either serve God or the Antichrist. And that decision will come down to whether or not you receive that mark of the beast or get your head chopped off. Now look, if they're going to chop your head off, go ahead and get your head chopped off. It ain't going to hurt a bit. Take my word for it. So how do you know? I just know. Jesus said we don't die. You won't even feel it. You'll be instantly with the Lord. And that's going to be a lot better than being down here on this planet. Don't fear death. Get that settled tonight. Not to fear. The tribulation will shake everyone off the fence, either for or against Christ. That's what it's all about. It will shake everybody off the fence one way or another. In verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The weapons of our warfare, brethren, are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The tribulation will require us to live by faith. And now, it's kind of optional. But many can sort of fake it with their faith for their good standing in the local congregation. But the tribulation is going to eliminate this wavering one way or another. Verse 11 through 15, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The Antichrist will have his false prophet pope. Brethren, in June of 2000, it was already signed, sealed, and delivered that the false prophet of the Antichrist, the Roman Vatican Pope, has full inquisition authority over all religions on planet Earth. He sounds like a lamb now, but you just wait. There's no persecution that compares to religious spirit, demonic religious spirit-driven persecution, and it's coming. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in, and the King James Version is the only version that says in. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's the number of a man. You get any onomastics book, and you will find that Charles means man. It's the number of a man. Prince Charles of Wales, if you apply the Hebrew or Greek gematria to it, adds up to 666 exactly. And also, if you apply the gematria system to English, Prince Charles of Wales also adds up to 666 exactly in English. All three languages of the Bible. Oh yes, English is a language of the Bible. Well, it's just Hebrew and Greek. Look, the seventh purification is in the international language of the Lord's return. God gives everybody an opportunity. And the language of the promised seventh purification had to be English for that reason. So in all three of those languages, the Old Testament Hebrew, it's 666. Prince Charles of Wales is 666 by the Gematria method. And that's the method John was referring to when he said count the number of the beast. Prince Charles of Wales in the Greek, if it's done right, is 666. And if you even do it in the English, and we've got that on the website, you want to see how it's done, it adds up to exactly 666. So it's time to be dogmatic, brethren. Everybody must wise up that we will be forced by the government of Antichrist to take that little 666 scanner mark that's already on almost everything that we buy or sell, either in the right wrist or forehead. Both the UPC and the SKU symbols are based on 666. Brethren, I was on the international engineering team, multi-corporation, multinational engineering team to develop this original Mark of the Beast system back in the 60s. And I have followed Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy has been my life all that time, since God, in His wisdom and grace, saw fit to have me on that engineering team. If it means starving to death, don't take the mark. If it means you get your head chopped off, don't take the mark. No matter what, don't take the mark. Call it blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Whatever, just don't take the mark. Revelation 14 is why. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, it's still important to keep those commandments. It's both. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, because this is the proof of faith, doing God's commandments. It's this determination to do what God said just because God said so that is faith in reality. The rest is phony baloney, brethren. And you see here why you don't take that mark. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And this is why it's so vital not to take that little 666 biochip scanner mark of the beast in your right wrist or your forehead. The sins and destruction of Babylon, we see it. And brethren, I hate this reality. I hate this fact. But nevertheless, it is a simple fact of how things really are. It's kind of like fly told babe. That's just the way things are. Today's king of Babylon is whoever conquered George W. Bush. As long as they're still occupying forces in that country, whoever conquered Saddam Hussein is today's king of Babylon. And the sins and the destruction of Babylon are introduced. But we are going to get a lot more details on that later. The main thing to know here is what it means for our eternal destiny if we take that mark. There's no way I could overemphasize that, how important it is that you do not take the mark. No matter what, don't take the mark. And in chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. We know the bad news if we take the mark of the beast. This is the good news for those who resist the mark. And the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In chapter 16, and I heard a voice, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first wind poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. When the first angel poured out his vial, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon all them that worshipped the beast in his image. If all of the saints had been raptured, John likely would have said the first angel poured out his vial on all men, and all men received a noisome and grievous sore. Since all men who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be caused to receive the mark, we've got another indication and more positive proof that the rapture occurs at the end. Things are really getting bloody. Antichrist's war on the saints who refuse to receive the mark must be very bloody. And it's likely the Antichrist will entertain his followers with the bloodshed of the saints, much like Rome's gladiators and Waco's cultists. Never forget that vengeance is God's business. God's judgments, and only God's judgments, are always righteous and true. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. They would not repent. Can you imagine it? Could it be that they still could be forgiven if they would repent? Yeah, I don't know about you, Brendan, but I trust in the mercy of God. I don't trust in anything else but the mercy of God. And I see this as God still trying to call to repentance, and they refuse. They just absolutely refuse. They would not repent. They would not repent and would not give him glory. They can't deny that this is the judgment of God, but they won't repent and they won't give him glory. Astonishing, isn't it? Revelation 16, verse 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The only possible true hope they have is repentance, and they blaspheme God instead. And that is what happens when we think we are a god. And this is what happens to the gods of the New Age and the gods of the New World Order and all these Luciferians. Verse 12 in chapter 16, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now we have seen this before, how the kings of the east will be able to march across a dry Euphrates on their way to the Battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation has different perspectives and further details of the total judgment of the rebellion of men who follow Lucifer in disobedience to God. And this is why the timing sequence of some of these things gets confusing. I'll tell you how to keep it straight. Here's the key. Just remember that the fifth seal, the fifth trumpet, and the fifth vial happen at the same time. That's all you got to do. Keep it straight. Just know that the fifth seal, the fifth trumpet, and the fifth vial are one and the same time. Same thing. You see, some of these things are just from different perspectives. John gives a heavenly perspective, then he gives an earthly perspective. But if you want to keep it straight, just remember that. It becomes real simple then to know which comes before the other one. And these are really the same things being described from different perspectives. Verse 13 through 16, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And we see this being set up, brethren. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." I've been there. Barry Shamish took me up by there one day, and I could see what Napoleon meant when he said it's the greatest natural battlefield on planet Earth. And it is. It is a huge bowl-shaped plane or battlefield. Incredibly huge bowl. And that whole thing's going to be filled with blood. It's just unimaginable how this can be, and yet that's how it's going to be because God said so. Lucifer and his Antichrist and false prophet are leading rebellious men in rebellion against God. And it would seem obvious, and this is what's going on right now. I really do see this is what's happening right now. That, see, Lucifer, in leading this rebellion of all these rebels against God, he's got a real problem. Because whenever you try to lead a world full of rebels in rebellion, sooner or later, some of those rebels are going to rebel against you. And this is just what's happening. You see, Russia and China have feigned as though they're playing along with this peace insanity, this setup to destroy Israel. And in fact, Russia has always been the main leader of all the Islamic nations. All of these Arab nations, with but very few short and notable exceptions, very few and very short-lived exceptions, have been Russian military client states. Why people don't remember that, why people don't know that, I don't know. It's just part of the strong delusion and how dumbed down the media can get us. But this is what's happening right now, I believe. We're seeing this happen before our very eyes. That Russia and China have basically served notice now that they're going for the gusto. And that's the real meaning of the things that you see Russia and China doing. Rebellion. Rebellion. Even Lucifer has problem with rebellion amongst his rebels. And this is why that we need to understand how important it is to respect authority and to be under God's authority structures. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There will be no rebellion in the kingdom of God. We need to know our place and function in the place that God has called us to be. And Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21 shows different views of things that we have seen before in the Revelation, or we'll see again in a much more detailed way. We hear again of the great earthquake. We hear again of Babylon. And it will seem like the stars of heaven are literally falling when 75-pound hailstones are falling. A talent apiece that's actually 75-pound hailstones are falling. The only chance is repentance. And instead of repenting, they choose to blaspheme God. Now, in chapter 17, let's just look at the verses in which the angel gives explanation about Babylon. The information about Antichrist, we'll look at that later. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Antichrist will bring mystery Babylon to power. Antichrist himself will have come to power by his counterfeit resurrection. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Some have heard of the seven hills of Rome. Where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Mystery Babylon, the woman which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Babylon, in its basic, most basic meaning of the word Babylon, means tyranny and confusion. And since the scriptures themselves say this whore is mystery Babylon, we should be careful about not being too dogmatic. Whoredom or adultery is to depart from the true God in a spiritual sense. That is spiritual fornication or spiritual whoredom or adultery, departing from the true God to worship Lucifer or any other false god. What is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth? Well, there's some real good possibilities. New York, Washington, D.C., London, Roman, Vatican. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." If there is apostasy preached, shout it down. And if not corrected, shake the dust off your feet, brethren. If they are preaching apostasy, our duty is to shout it down. And if they will not receive correction, shake the dust off your feet. Get out of any church that denies the essential doctrines of Christ. In looking at Mystery Babylon, it sounds like an apostate religion. And this is what it is, the great Antichrist global religion of tolerance. In the destruction section, it sounds more like a nation. And this is where I think America fits into the picture. I hate to say this, but Israel and America are the only two nations in all of history founded for the glory of God. And when Israel played the whore as a nation and turned to false gods, then God had other nations destroy them. And it's going to happen again. And Russia is going to destroy the United States. Now, some of these things may be frightening, but this is why we need to press into the Word, because faith is the victory that overcomes our fears. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if these things seem fearful to you, it means you need to read the Scriptures more, because if you'll just read Revelation all the way through, especially chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22, you will begin to get the necessary kind of faith to overcome your fears. But Lucifer and his Antichrist have got control in America. I hate to say that, but I think you know it's true. And it is a pretty clear description of America and how America will be judged as Russia launches a first strike nuclear destruction on America. The great angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand far off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.